All righty, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 27 through 31. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. As we are looking at these verses, each verse really is an independent thought or subject and things to deal with. In some cases, two different subjects, because we're looking at contrasts and comparisons through here. And so we find things from the Word of God that gives us direction, helps us to make decisions, helps us to see which way to go, what to do, what to be, how to respond to things. And so we get the big picture as well. And here we see part of the big picture given here in verse 27, the direction of our life, the path of our life, what we're seeking for, what we're looking after, where we're headed, where we're going. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Of course, we've mentioned it before, the law of sowing and reaping, reaping what we sow, is in play here. But also you see that it says, he that diligently seeketh good procureth or obtaineth favor. Favor, what does that mean? Favor from the Lord? Favor of the Lord? Yes. Favor of others? Yes. That we are given the benefit of the doubt by others when we try to do the right thing in our life. You know, there's something that we call our track record or our testimony or the pattern of our life. And when folks think of us, they might think, well, he or she is a troublemaker, or they're whatever it might be. They may not give us the benefit of the doubt. But if we've tried to live right, tried to do the right thing, tried to treat others as we'd like to be treated ourselves, we're probably going to have favor of others, going to at least to a degree. Now, again, we do have the world, the flesh, and the devil to do battle with. And the world itself, lost humanity, when we're talking about the world, is not going to necessarily want to give us favor in certain situations because they don't like us. The world, lost humanity, is... we make lost humanity feel uncomfortable, although we may not really intend to do that. That's not our goal, is to make people feel uncomfortable. But we do, if we do the right thing, we live right, we don't laugh at their jokes, we don't go where they go and do what they do, they think that we're different. Amen? and we are. We're supposed to be different from the world. We're not supposed to be going the same direction the world's going, doing what they do, behaving the way they behave. But we're following the Lord, aren't we? It's more of following the Lord. As I said before, if we follow the Lord, the world will separate itself from us. It's not so much of us having to consciously separate ourselves from the world. If we follow the Lord and go where He goes and do what He does and serve the Lord with God's people, then there's going to be a natural separation from us and the world. And some of it's going to take place naturally. Sometimes we do have to make decisions. Well, I'm not going to go there and do that. You get invitations to go and do things and be a part of things that you just say, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And that's the right decision. And in the long run here, so what we're looking at here in this verse, verse 27, we're looking at the long run. Let's read in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19. We're actually backing up some here. But there's a verse that goes along with this thought, verse 19 of the same chapter. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. So verse 27 says, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Well, he says, if you're looking for trouble, you're going to find it. Right? You'll find it. And there, the book of Proverbs is very clear that when we try to hurt others, if we desire to hurt others, if we're trying to set traps for someone else, if we're trying to make someone else look bad, it's going to wind up hurting us. We're going to be the one hurting for it, not them. So it's an attitude, isn't it? It's an understanding that in verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Now, the word mischief in the Bible is a stronger word than we would call it the way we use it. Like a mischievous person is a real troublemaker in the Bible, causes a lot of trouble, hurts a lot of people, hurts a lot of things, a mischievous person. I was called mischievous when I was a little boy because I got into things. I got into things that could hurt me, I played with gunpowder and fire and knives and things like that, and anything that could hurt. I wasn't trying to hurt anybody, wasn't trying to hurt myself, but I found those things interesting, okay? I did, and I thank the Lord that I have all my fingers and both eyes and my life, really. Fireworks, oh my goodness. Well, let's not go there. I'm not trying to exalt that kind of lifestyle. I'm just saying it was interesting to me. And I was caught, my mom says, you're just too mischievous. You're going to get yourself hurt. Well, in the Bible, when you talk about a mischievous person, it's talking about someone who is usually hurting someone else, doing things to hurt others more than just themselves. And so that's why it says in that verse, in verse 19, the same chapter, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. And this attitude of, okay, I don't want to follow the Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to fulfill all my desires, and I'm going to do my own thing. Well, he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. And there is nothing, honestly, there's nothing to gain from an ungodly life. Nothing. Nothing but pain, nothing but sorrow, nothing but reaping what we've sowed. Now let's look at verse 28, if you would. It says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. We keep coming across verses talking about riches, don't we? What is riches? It's something that's different for everybody, isn't it? Some people, you could say, they're rich. Well, in some ways they may be, in some ways they may not be. It may just be that they've got more than we do, right? Did you know somebody might call you rich? And if we compare ourselves to people in third world countries, we're all rich of what we have and what they don't have comparatively. But it's riches is an attitude, and it's how we look at the things, materialism, possessions, that which the Bible talks about here. It talks about it's all right to have riches, but it's not all right for riches to have us. That's the difference. You see, the rich, you remember the rich young ruler that the Lord dealt with, come to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Bible says eventually after their conversation, he went away very sorrowful, for he had great riches. And the Lord Jesus said, it's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Well, not much longer, not many more further along than that in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 19, we find, Zacchaeus, well, who was rich. He was very rich. But he got saved, didn't he? And he realized that he wanted the Lord more than he wanted his wealth or riches if he had to make a decision. Now, it's attitude, it's understanding. And the Lord may ask us to give all we have. He may do it. But if he does, that's okay because it's his anyway. It all belongs to him. If he asks us to give it to him, that's fine. It belongs to him. We could spend a lot of time here, but we've already talked about this. So I'm just going to share a couple of thoughts with you. A very good verse in the New Testament that helps us so much is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Doesn't that say it very clearly? It comes from God. If we have it, it belongs to Him. All that we have, And all that we are comes from the Lord. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we're going to be, that it's His anyway, that He just lets us use it for a little while. Now, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, meaning that they think they're better than other folks. What do we have that wasn't given to us, the Scripture tells us? Well, you say, wait a minute, I worked for that, but where did the strength and the knowledge come to work for it? Where did the job opportunity come from? Did it come from the Lord? Well, certainly it did. And even the materials, whatever it is that we earned came from the Lord. It was His. So we have to get we need to look at the big picture. We live in light of eternity, you see. And so having this right understanding and perspective of what riches are, that it's not wrong to have things, it's wrong for things to have us. It says, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, for His glory, if He can be glorified in these things. Listen to Psalm 62 and verse 10. It says, trust not in oppression. That's talking about those that would gain from oppressing other people or taking advantage of others. That's what Zacchaeus did and a lot of the tax collectors or publicans of the New Testament. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. Listen to this. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If God blesses you, wonderful, marvelous. But don't let that become the main thing. Christ is the main thing. The Lord is the main thing. And keep these things in proper perspective. And so let's look back at our verse. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So we see the emphasis here, and the greatness is placed upon righteousness, or those who live righteously. That which is spiritual is more important than that which is material. And you say, well, wait a minute now. We need material to live, but the Lord knows that, doesn't He? Doesn't He know what we have need of? Our Father knows what we have need of even before we ask Him. And He cares for us as He cares for the sparrow. You know, He said He'd feed the sparrow, but He didn't say He'd drop it in their nest. And He doesn't. He doesn't drop it into the sparrow's nest. And we work, don't we? We have to work. And that's right and proper. But having the right attitude and right perspective, and I'm speaking to a lot of parents and grandparents here today, this needs to be taught to children and grandchildren about, okay, where are you going? So you become a millionaire at age 25. What does that mean? What does it mean? What are you going to do with it? Is it going to have you, or are you going to have it? So having these things under in the right perspective and knowing, trusting the Lord, knowing that it's from the Lord, that's what this verse is talking about here in verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Don't trust in riches, trust in the Lord. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Just like these branches you see here that in your trees that this spring have, there was nothing on there for the longest, right? For several months, and just looked barren and dead, and all of a sudden things started happening. And where did that come from? Well, the Lord did it ultimately. Of course, God gave the life, and it grows as it should. And it grows naturally, but the Lord is the one who causes that. The righteous shall flourish as a branch, meaning there'll be blessings upon those who trust in the Lord. So the contrast is here, that righteous person is one who's trusting in the Lord, not in his riches. And then there's going to be the blessing that is going to take place. All right, now verse 29, we're moving right along, but we want to spend some time on a couple of these verses here. Verse 29, it says, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Inherit the wind. How many of you like to inherit the wind? Not much there, is there? As a matter of fact, I can't even see it. You can see the effects of it, but you can't see it. Even when there's dust in it, you can see that. Or moisture, yeah, you can see that. He that troubleth his own house is not going to get much of an inheritance, is he? Is that common sense or what? It's common sense, isn't it? And you say, well, that I can understand that. Anybody could understand that. That makes sense. But you know, there's a lot of folks apparently who don't get that. And they don't realize that troubling in their own, the trouble that they cause in their own family, there's going to be a price to pay. And whether it's a loss of inheritance or whether it's a loss of fellowship or a contact with loved ones. And, you know, all of us go through losing of our loved ones, our parents and grandparents and all that. And over the years, as a pastor, I've seen so many more families get into problems and difficulties over an inheritance. And I'm not talking about a lot of money or a lot of land. I'm talking about an end table or some little piece of something, the china or the silverware. It's not worth it, folks. It's not worth being angry at your brother and sister. Let them have it. Let them have it. It's not worth it. And so he's talking about the importance of family. How much is your family worth? How much is your family relationships worth? It's worth more than material things. Okay, what about the direction? So say, and I'm going to do a little disclaimer here. I don't know you. I don't know as far as your family situation, your children, grandchildren. I have no earthly idea what where you came from or what your family was like. Okay, so I don't know. Lord knows. The Lord knows I don't know. But say, for instance, maybe your dad or your parents saved up for you to go to college, but you didn't want to major in what they wanted you to major in. Or maybe that happened with your children. Or maybe that happened with your grandchildren. You see what I'm saying here? A fellowship in the Lord, troubling your own house. There's things that you and I can do. Now again, I'm not talking about not going to church, not living for the Lord, if that's going to cause a family. I'm talking about doing the right thing. The Lord will help us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, it says, doesn't it? In the Lord. And so this understanding, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. He's laying down a principle here that there is this understanding that you want to do the right thing to your relationship, those in your family, those in your home, whether they're Christians or not. As a matter of fact, don't we want to leave a good testimony to those who are not Christians? Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, listen to this. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy own soul. See this attitude of getting and having. And let's use a biblical example. How about the prodigal son? You remember that young man who went and asked for his inheritance for his dad before his dad died? How rude was that? But the father do. He divided his inheritance between the two of them then. But then the older brother stayed on the farm and would have gotten the entire farm, even though the inheritance was divided among them there when the younger brother asked for his part early. And he really would only, if things went normal, of course there's all kinds of tragedies and things that could happen with the floods or fires or whatever, and the farm could have been lost. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about his attitude. The attitude of the younger son was that I'm going to get what's coming to me while I'm still young enough to enjoy it, right? That's what we're talking about here. Let me give you another verse. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 16, listen to this. It says, this is also a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that labored for the wind? The wind. This talking about how much You know, you can't eat the wind. You can't drive the wind. You can't live in... There's nothing you can do with the wind, is there? It's nothing. He says that if that's what you want, then your behavior, how you behave yourself within the family, that's what it's going to result in. You're going to reap what you sow, as he's talking about. It says, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. What is the foolish one? The one who is... He's talking about this one who has squandered his opportunity to make something of themselves. To do... You know, again... Remember, in Bible days, in many cases, in the Jewish households, there was a tremendous opportunity for the young people, for the sons especially, to continue on in the business, in the family business. And that's why they became very wealthy, because it just perpetuated. And if God's blessing was on it, that was wonderful. Then, if someone would say, you know, I want this or I want that, or I don't want to do that, then they're gambling with their future, as it's talking about here. So be careful about that, I believe he's saying here in verse 29. Now look at verse 30. It's a very interesting verse. It's been quoted and read and used many times. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Fruit. The word works in the Bible, or the word fruit, means different kinds of work. It could be the work of the Holy Spirit. It could be another Christian, or the fruit of good works. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. This righteous, or this fruit that is produced by a righteous life, what does it say here? Is a tree of life. It means that others can benefit from it. Others can be blessed by it. A tree of life. A tree of the truth. And if we look at it in our context as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, if we follow this verse and it says the fruit of the righteous, we walking in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, then the fruit that we yield is going to be the fruit of the truth of the Scripture, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Our life is going to be fruitful in that we evidence a changed life that... We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's going to be a testimony there. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. We're going to have the love of God flowing through us, and it's going to be a tree of life. Now, and he that winneth souls is wise. Is this talking about us? Is it talking about the Lord? Yes. All of the above. How much do we actually have to do with someone else trusting the Lord? Well, we have a lot to do with giving them the truth, don't we? And sharing the gospel and praying for them. I tell you what, let's flip over to a passage. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's look at these verses here where the Apostle Paul shares some things that can be very helpful for us if we understand this truth of sowing and watering. What is this talking about in chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. We're going to read some verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? All right, you see that? They're the minister, the servants of God who delivered the message. They're the mailmen who brought the message of the gospel, the ministers of the servants of the Lord, ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Wait a minute. I thought they just, back up here, it just said that they're nothing. Verse 7 says, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. How does that add up to one? Because God's part of it. God is the one. But it's talking about one in purpose and fellowship and duty as well. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, understanding what the gospel is and sharing of the gospel and winning. Let me give you a couple of other verses. This is a familiar verse. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise. Now, the verse we looked at here in chapter 11, verse 30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. And so Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Did Daniel turn many to righteousness? Yes, he still is. His testimony is still being read, and people are still being turned to the Lord because of the righteous testimony of Daniel. And you say, well, you know, that's both of these, all these two verses are Old Testament. Well, the passage I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is New Testament. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus said, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I got to thinking about this term fishing. It says fishers of men, not trappers of men. Did you know there's a difference between fishing and trapping? The point of who does, if it's God is the one who does the saving, I cannot save anybody. You cannot save anybody. Only the Lord is the one who does the saving. What part do I play in that? How much arm twisting can I do? Well, I can pray and I can speak. Now, here's the point. If we get the opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, great principle also, Jesus, the woman at the well. Both of those people had spiritual needs, didn't they? They were lost. They were lost. But they were either interested or they were searching. Now, the woman at the well, the Lord knew her heart, didn't he? We can't see into people's heart like the Lord could with her. And he even knew her background, didn't he? He knew her marital background. So he knew more about it as far as that's concerned than we do. But we know there's people that we do know. We know their background, we know their life, and we know whether they're saved or lost or not because of their testimony and their matter of life or pattern of life. We know. By their fruits you shall know them. We're not talking about judging anybody. But when you're talking about someone who has absolutely no guilt or shame or remorse for living in wickedness and sin, and they claim to know the Lord, and there's no conviction, there's no chastisement, there's no nothing going on, there's something wrong there. I would be concerned. And so as the pastor preached on Wednesday night about chastisement, it's important that we realize that those who the Lord loves, He chastises. And it's an evidence of salvation. But when we're talking to someone about the Lord, then we realize that where are they? Are they interested? Are they listening? Some folks will listen, some folks don't. Does that mean we quit trying? No, because you never know. There's folks that I have talked to for years and not shown loved ones, relatives, not shown any interest, then all of a sudden something happens. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the effect of my prayers or others' prayers or something that clicks, something that they realize that they're lost and they're going to hell if they die. I don't know what it is, but there's something there that all of a sudden they're interested and they want to know the truth and they're ready. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's just not ready yet? Well, when you're talking to someone who's just not ready yet, don't try to twist their arm and get them in a headlock and make them pray the sinner's prayer. Leave the door open. Leave the door open so somebody else can talk to them. Or you can talk to them again. Don't take it as far as you can and then stop. I mean, if you can... If they get saved, wonderful. If they want to get baptized, wonderful. If they want to join the church, wonderful. If they want to become a deacon, wonderful. I mean, just, you know, go as far as you can with helping folks and leading them in the right direction. And so this making, I will make you fishers of men. We're not in the trapping business. We're in the fishing business when it comes to people. And we present the truth. And I heard someone say, and I agree with it, but we still have the principle that we should be in the process of, or effort of evangelizing or winning people to the Lord. That we really don't do any winning, we just do the introducing. We introduce folks to the Lord and He does the winning. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Now, I don't know how much you've heard or the pastor's talked about this subject. It's called easy believism. How many of you have ever heard that term, easy believism? Many of you have. Easy believism is this teaching that has been prevalent, especially back in the 70s and 80s, and somewhat in the 90s, somewhat, but not more in the 70s and 80s. Easy believism says you can walk up to somebody and say, hey, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, sure I do. Who wouldn't? Pray this prayer. And you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart and be my Savior. Amen. That's easy believism. Because you don't know, that person doesn't understand. First of all, you have to understand that you're a sinner before you can ever be saved. And no one has ever gotten saved that didn't realize they were a sinner. And no one's ever gotten saved apart from the Word of God either. Ever. Because there must be a faith and a belief that the Bible is the Word of God, and there must be an understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about a theological understanding that is just where we can explain the minute details. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about believing that it happened, that it's real, and then trusting Christ and trusting Him to take us to heaven when we die. You see, sometimes you can go knock on a door or visit or talk to somebody has been sowing and watering on that person for many years and praying for them. And all of a sudden, you knock on the door and they're ready to get saved. Now, did you do the effort? No. Somebody else did the sowing and the watering, but who gave the increase? God did. Do I put a notch on my Bible and say, I got another one in? No. God's the one who gave the increase, and somebody did some sowing and watering, praying, and the sowing is a seed of the Word of God, by the way, unless you didn't understand. That's the sowing of the Word of God and the watering with our prayers and our tears, praying for these folks. And so the understanding here that God is the one who gives the increase, He's the one who does the saving. There was a situation that I'll give you an illustration here. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. A few years ago, several years ago, many years ago, I think I was about 16 years old, many years ago, eons and eons ago, way back in another dispensation, that a friend of mine, not a best friend, but a good friend, he went to the same church I did. And his family did as well. He's a couple years older than me. He was, I was 16. He's about a year and a half. He was 17 and a half. And I thought he was saved. Well, he and his family were going to go to, and he didn't drive. He didn't have a car. He didn't drive. But his family was going to take a fishing trip to Florida. And he asked if I knew anybody had a deep sea fishing pole. And I said, my dad does. I'm sure he'd let you borrow it. He said, well, would you ask him? I said, yeah, I'll take you home. We'll go get it, and then I'll drop you off at your house. Well, that very day, my uncle got saved, who we'd been praying for many years. He got saved that morning, and so did this 17-year-old boy's little brother got saved, younger brother. And so we were standing there by the side of my Volkswagen. I had a 73 Super Beetle. And standing there, and he had that fishing pole in his hand, and we were just talking about. I was just talking to him about how good the Lord was, and how great a day it was, and thankful about. Been talking about my uncle getting saved and how happy, how many years we'd been praying for him. And he put that fishing pole down on the ground. He said, "I got to pray." I said, "Right now?" We're out in the middle of the road, on the side of the road next to his house. I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, right now." So we knelt down and prayed, and I prayed for him. I thought he was getting right with the Lord. I thought he was saved. I knew that he wasn't right with the Lord. I knew there was things going on. I didn't know him well enough to. But he wasn't saved. And he asked the Lord to save him right then and there. And I didn't know that he was doing. I was just praying for him, the Lord to help him, and, you know, help work in his life and help him with the things going on in his life. And he stood up and he hugged my neck. And I thought, wonder what people are thinking. They drive by in the car here, see two teenage boys out here beside the car, and one of them hugging the other one's neck. Thank you, Lonnie. Thank you so much. Thank you for helping me. You're welcome. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. God knows my heart. I didn't do anything. He was ready. And it was something else he wanted to borrow. I drove back, dropped him off, and went home the next day. I took it back to him after school and dropped it off at his house. And his mom answered the door, and she said, "Oh, thank you so much for leading Billy to the Lord last night." I said, "Did I lead him to the Lord?" I didn't know he was lost. I thought he just got right with the Lord. No, he wasn't saved. Thank you so much for. I said, I didn't do it. The Lord did. And see, he was ready. Another situation I'll tell you quickly. I was on staff at a large church down in Middletown, Ohio, Grace Baptist Church in Middletown. And we had six staff members. Every staff member had a day of the week that they visited the hospital. Well, I hadn't been there very long, and I was just learning. I had just gotten that been there just a couple of weeks, and the one of the other staff members was showing me, taking me on hospital visitation. And what happened is I went with every staff member that week to their hospital visitation, and we went to visit this man who had been living in Florida but had come up with his motorhome and was staying with a member at our church there in the. Brought his motorhome up, parked in our driveway, but he had a heart attack. And he was in the hospital, not in very good shape at all. So Monday was my off day. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday was my hospital day. I went to visit the same man with a different staff member, and we talked to him, you know, prayed with him. He wasn't saved. He admitted it. Well, Friday, when I went in there and I was by myself because it was my day, he said, "Oh, preacher," he said, "I couldn't wait." He said, "That some preacher was in here, came in just a little while ago, and I couldn't wait, and he helped me get saved." I said, "He did." Somebody was visiting next door and looked in on him and just said, "Hey, how you doing?" And they got to talking, and the man got saved. Well, I didn't get to lead him to the Lord. I'd been doing all this sowing and watering all week long. Here comes somebody in there and just steals my thunder. Did that bother me? I was so happy the man got saved. So happy. The Lord did it, not me, not him, not the guy that got to do the reaping. I got to do the sowing, and but see, that's the way it happens. Sometimes we get to do some sowing, sometimes we get to do the reaping. And let's let the Lord give the increase, okay? All right, one last verse 36, it says, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth much more than the wicked and the sinner." Now again, this goes on in the thought of reaping what we sow. But he says in the earth, there's going to be a blessing upon us in our life, in our earthly life, as we walk in paths of righteousness for the Lord. And then he says, much more the wicked and the sinner. Now, being in contrast here, we understand that for those who know the Lord, there's going to be blessings. For those who don't, there's not going to be blessings. Now, then in eternity, if we're looking at the condition or the outcome or the conclusion of the life of those that are wicked in this life, I'm going to read you a verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And he's contrasting here the blessings upon the righteous. See, not only do we have the blessings of eternal life, but we have the blessings of the Lord every day. The provisions of God, the fellowship of God, the abundant life. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." The peace that we have. Now, if we who are saved have these blessings of God, how much more will those who, the wicked, how much more judgment will they have to endure the lack of that? Now, I know there's a difference in people's lives, and I understand that. I know that some folks get into more trouble, those that are unsaved, than others. I understand that, and you do too. But the principle is this. The principle is that God blesses those who love Him and serve Him, and He doesn't those who don't. And there is also judgment of a reaping what they sow, you see. It's that same principle we've been looking at all the way through here. If we sow righteousness, we're going to reap righteousness. If we sow wickedness, what are we going to reap? Wickedness. And see, that multiplies, doesn't it? The more righteousness we sow, we sow what we sow, later than we sow, more than we sow. That's how much we reap. And it's the same way with ungodliness and wickedness. Please understand here, he's trying to show us the contrast here, that it is much better to serve the Lord than it is to live for ourselves and to live in wickedness. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer.